All right, so I'm right-handed. Can I move this over here? Okay. And thanks for the coffee bar. I had one of those mornings where I got up and all we had was decaf at the house, you know, and I thought, oh man, I got to preach today. This is not a good scenario. So thank you. We're ready to go now. And man, I'm honored to be here today. And Ed and I go way back. We're ministry buddies from way back in the late 90s, I think. And he and Tammy and their girls. And so, man, I'm just honored to be here. I'm married to Shirley. We've been married for 35 years. We have three sons. So Kent's an attorney in Richmond, Virginia. Chad is on the eight-year plan at Cedarville University. That's what happens when you change your major midway through. Not advisable. And Grant is a senior at The Ohio State University in engineering. He was at the game yesterday, got drenched, but it was okay, right? Because the outcome was what we were all hoping for and believing was going to take place. But he's currently actually working in Cincinnati on an internship, working with his team on the next generation, building the next generation of MRI machines. So pretty cool stuff. But after they all flew the coop, my wife, after about a year, said, it's too quiet in the home here. We need some people. So we started hosting Chinese students. So these are two of our Chinese students that we have this year, two juniors at DeSales. Now, they're both atheists. I mean, they grew up in China. But for some reason, over in Beijing, they got online and they found DeSales High School in Columbus, Ohio, and decided that's where they wanted to go. So they have classes in theology. And so we have interesting conversations. This is us picking apples at Lynn's Fruit Farm, I think it was last Saturday. And they're a joy to us. We just live our lives and hope that Jesus leaks out, and we'll see what happens with them. But I love being in ministry. I love being in the church. I've been at New Life for actually 34 years. And if you ask me, you know, so what have you learned in 34 years? Hopefully I've learned something. But you know, I've learned several things. One is, I believe everybody needs a church family. Like everybody. They don't all realize they need a church family. But I've seen people who, when life hits, if they were connected, if they were plugged in, if they were knitted into the body of Christ, it's so different than people who are just kind of dabbling around the periphery, dabbling around the edges and not really plugged in. You understand what I'm talking about? Because when life hits, and you need support, and you need encouragement, and you need prayer, if you're in a church family and you're knitted in, it just makes all the difference in the world. And I've seen it time and time and time and time again. And I know you don't have anybody like that here, but in our church, we have people who aren't really knitted in. They're just kind of tinkering around the edges. And so I encourage our people often, dive in, man. Dive in with both feet. I've also learned, I think, one of the main lessons I've learned in these years is that it's Jesus' church. It's his church, and it's not my church, it's not your church, it's not our people's church, it's his church. And sometimes as a founder, you can think, well, man, you know, I got skin in the game here, you know, and the reality is, though, is that Jesus has blood in the game, and it's his church, and it's precious to him. And like you guys, we're seeking to let Jesus be not just the figurehead of his church, but the functional head of his church. And one other thing I've learned, I think, especially in the last 10 years or so, is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for Christians too. And I was raised in church. I was a church kid, and I wasn't really taught that. What I was taught is that the gospel is for non-believers, and that's the message that you need to believe if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be forgiven. You need to believe the gospel, and that's true, right? But I kind of got the idea growing up in church that once you got saved, once you you know, invited Christ into your life, once you became a believer, then you kind of left the gospel behind and you moved on to the real work of being a follower of Jesus and a disciple of Jesus and the spiritual disciplines and holy habits and things like that. And so I kind of got the notion that the gospel was the ABCs, like the nursery school stuff, and then once you got saved, you left that behind and you moved on, and I don't believe that anymore. I believe that the good news is for Christians too, that I need to be reminded every day of all that God has done for me in Christ. that Jesus has performed for me. Because we live in a world that's performance-oriented, right? You got to produce out there. You got to perform if you want to keep your standing at your job or in whatever. And the gospel is so countercultural. It's so counterintuitive. It's like a foreign language, and we need to be reminded of it often, even as Christians. Tim Keller says the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A to Z of Christianity. And I believe that. The gospel is like an ocean. And there's a shallow end where you can dip your toes in, and little children can understand that Jesus loves me, this I know, right? And then there's deep waters. And you can spend a lifetime exploring the depths of the good news of Jesus. And so I believe the gospel is the fuel for Christian people to follow Jesus and to obey Christ. I've seen it in our people again and again and again. So given that, I want to talk with you today about some gospel promises. Can I do that? Some gospel promises. And Ed told me that you guys just wrapped up a series on Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah? The great faith chapter of the Bible, which is fantastic. And you probably then got into some of those stories, some of those inspiring stories of people of faith in the Old Testament, men and women, right, who despite having flaws in their lives, despite having flaws and faults and shortcomings, and despite facing a lot of obstacles in their life, clung to Christ, clung to the promises of God in their lives all the way to the end, all the way to the finish line. And because of that, we call them heroes of faith. And they made their way into the great Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible. I want to read a couple of verses from that same book, the verses that lead up to chapter 11. Can I do that? They kind of set the stage. So here are some verses from the end of Hebrews chapter 10. It says this, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God," like we'll see that Abel did, and Noah did, and Enoch, and Abraham, and Moses, and Rahab, all those people of faith, "when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And so what I'd like to do today, and I'm grateful, I'm honored to be here, I'm thankful for the invitation, is just kind of add an epilogue, maybe, or a postscript to your series on faith from Hebrews chapter 11 by talking about some promises that God has given us, because faith is tied to the promises of God. And what we see in Scripture, these are pledges that God has made, like ironclad pledges that God has promised to fulfill on behalf of His people, His new covenant people. And these are words from His mouth. They're recorded in Scripture. And we, as the redeemed people of God, are called to believe these things, to embrace these promises, to cherish these promises, and to act upon them, and to cling to them all the way home, all the way to the end of our race, all the way to the finish line, when we will run into His arms. Now, I was a church kid, as I mentioned. I grew up in church. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night in a little Baptist church out on the West Coast, and I can remember many times singing a song about the promises of God. I even remember that it was on page 187 of a hymnal. You guys know about hymnals? Those things that had pages and things. And the song was Standing on the Promises. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that song, but it says, "Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God." And then there was the chorus, "Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God." And I remember we had an evangelist in one time, we sang that song, and the evangelist, he was a crusty old dude, you know, this is back in the 70s, he said, "Well, I just wonder if you all here are standing on the promises, or if really you're just sitting on the premises." He was a groaner back then, too, for sure. Well, man, I can't even do that. When I do a crusty old dude now, it kind of wipes me out. All right, I want to talk to you about some promises of God, and they're solid. These are promises that you can build your life on, you can build your family on, you can build your faith on. And the reason they're solid, the reason you can build your life on these is because of the impeccable, that's what I'm trying to say, character of the one who makes the promises. And isn't that the whole deal with promises? Like, who's making the promise? How many of you have ever had someone make a promise to you and break it? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you have ever made a promise and not kept it? It's all about the character of the promise maker, right? And what we find in Scripture is the Bible tells us that in Titus 1:2 that God cannot lie. God, who never lies, before the ages began, promised us the hope of eternal life. The Bible tells us that God is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And the Bible tells us that God will indeed keep his promises. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Peter called the promises of God exceedingly great and precious, and I agree with him. And Paul, the apostle, said this about the promises of God. He said, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. That means they are guaranteed for us by the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. They were paid for in blood. I came across a quote by Charles Spurgeon, who wrote this once. A promise from God may very instructively be compared to a check payable to order. It's given to the believer with the view of bestowing upon him some good thing. It's not meant that he should read over it comfortably and then be done with it. No, he is to treat the promise as a reality as a man treats a check. He is to take the promise and endorse it with his own name by personally receiving it as true. And by faith, he is to accept it as his own. I want to give you 10 promises of God. You have a little study guide in your worship folder there. If you do, you might want to pull it out so you can follow along with me. 10 promises of God. I only have time to touch briefly on each one, but I hope you'll be encouraged today by the pledges that your Father in heaven, if you're a believer, has made to you and guaranteed through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And I love the first one. And it's maybe perhaps the most sweeping promise in the whole Bible. At first it was applied to Israel, but in the New Testament we see it applied by God to all of his people, all of his chosen people. And it's the promise of God's eternal presence with his chosen people. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that tells me that God wants to be with us. God wants to be with us. Isn't that good news? Would you just say that with me? God wants to be with us, and that means he wants to be with you. And he has promised and planned that one day we will all be together forever. God wants to hang out with you that much. And I think about people I know in this world, some who have gone through a lot of heartache and a lot of misery, some who have been abandoned by their friends, some who have been forsaken by family members, some who feel alone and isolated in this world. And I think of what this promise must mean to them, to know that the most important person in the universe, God Almighty, wants to be with me. He wants to hang out with me. He loves me. He cares for me. And he has made plans to be with me forever and ever and ever. You know, the end of the story, the end of the big story, the grand story, reads like this from Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And when I read that, I can almost hear the sigh of satisfaction in the Father as he says, finally, 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 we get to all be together forever. My forever family is all gathered together at my table. Everyone's got a seat at the table, and we're together. Don't you love that? I love this promise of the presence of God forever. Nothing will ever separate us again. Here's a second gospel promise. I love this one. You know it. Perhaps John 3:16. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the promise for salvation and forgiveness and eternal life for all who truly believe in Jesus. And I love that little word, whoever, or in the King James, whosoever. Whosoever believes in him. Whosoever believes in him. I'm grateful for that word, aren't you? Anyone. Anywhere. Fat, skinny, rich, poor, black, white, blue collar, white collar, Democrat, Republican, independent. Any and all, God says, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who believe into him, will have everlasting life. Man, that's good news, isn't it? It's wonderful news. To anyone, anywhere, God makes this promise. Whoever believes the good news of Christ's substitution will not perish, will avoid divine judgment. We talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day in our church. I try to remind our people often that that one, God the Son, came from heaven to earth. He lived the life we should have lived. And then he died the death we should have died. He took our place. And God raised him from the dead to prove that he was who he said he was. And now any and all, your friends, your neighbors, your son or daughter, your parent, who calls upon the name of the Lord will not perish, will not face judgment, but will have everlasting life. Well, that's a promise that we all need to take to the bank, right? Amen. Here's a third one. This is a check I've cashed hundreds of times. It's the promise of cleansing forgiveness for all who confess their sins. 1 John 1:9. Has anybody ever claimed this promise? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I've cashed this check hundreds and hundreds of times. This isn't talking about being resaved or getting born again, again, and again. This is not the legal pardon that makes people acceptable to God. This is the daily cleansing that we need because we walk through a dirty world. This is letting Jesus wash our feet because we've gotten dirty. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a perfect Christian. I'm not a perfect pastor. I falter, I stumble, I give in more than I care to admit, and time after time I find myself going to the Lord humbly and saying, God, it's me again, and I got to be honest with you. I failed miserably yesterday. You know, I stumbled, and I need your cleansing forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And this says, when we do that, when we confess, when we say the same thing that God says about our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. That's good news. There is no sin that you or I can commit that is outside the cleansing and forgiving grace of God. Aren't you glad of that? Such a good promise. I love this. Boy, I love talking about this. This is just encouraging to me. Here's a fourth promise. Secured in Christ Jesus. Rest. Rest for the burden weary who come to Jesus. He said, come unto me in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest. That's just a good word, isn't it? You know, in its context, this promise refers to people who have been burdened down, weighted down by the heavy weight of religion. That's the people he was talking to. People who, you know, that were living under this performance plan where you got to do this and do this. If you want to be right with God, do this and do this and do this and do this, and then just weigh them down. And here's Jesus, this with a revolutionary message coming along saying, No, I perform perfectly for you. Come unto me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I've kept the law for you. So trust in me and find rest. And I meet people still today who are burdened down and weighted down, laboring in their lives under this performance plan salvation, where it's like, I got to do the stuff. And there's not a whole lot of joy there. And I always want to point him this promise and say, look, Jesus performed for you perfectly. You have but to trust him and receive that gift of his righteousness and experience his rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. Fifth one is the promise of the Holy Spirit to all who believe. Ephesians 1:13 says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So this is a wonderful promise to those who believe, right? This indwelling comforter and guide, this resident truth teacher that all of you who know Christ have dwelling within you. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? I hope so. This is a wonderful gift from the Lord that we have in Christ, and he's with us wherever we go. And I believe it's okay to talk to the Holy Spirit and pray to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to perform the ministries that the Bible tells us he performs. Even as I was driving over here this morning, I said, Holy Spirit, fill me up now. Empty me of Steve. Fill me up with Jesus. I want my words to be your words. I want you to minister the word of God through me. What a glorious promise that we have the Holy Spirit. How about this one, number six? The promise from our Father of a way of escape, a way of escape for believers who are being tempted. You ever heard this verse before? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not going through anything. You're not facing anything that, you know, no one else has ever faced. But God is faithful, and he will, here's the promise, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a what? A way of escape that you may be able to endure it. For the Christian, for the one who has believed the good news of the gospel, every temptation comes with a divinely planned escape route. Did you know that? Question is, will we find it? Will we take it? Sometimes that escape route I've found is an interruption, a divinely orchestrated interruption. Sometimes it's a distraction. Sometimes it's a flashback. Sometimes it's the voice of your mom in your head saying, if you do that, buddy boy, you're going to regret it. For certain kinds of temptation, the escape route is simply run away. Run, Forrest, run. Get out of there. Run away. I love this promise. No matter how enticing, no matter how seductive the temptation, God promises us that there is a way of escape. There is a way of escape. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin if we'll look for and find and take the divinely planned way of escape that God has for us. Beautiful promise. The seventh gospel promise, I love this one as well, is God's nearness for the submissive and the contrite. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's a promise as well, isn't it? Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I want to say this. God promises that you are never so far away from him that you have no way back. You are never so apart from God that you cannot come back to him. Isn't that what the story of the prodigal son tells us? I wonder how many of you have ever had a time in your life where you wandered, where you strayed away from. In fact, let me ask that. How many of you have had a season in your life, a prodigal season? Can I see your hands? You walked away from God. Man, wasn't it great out there? Yeah? Just glorious? Let me ask you this. When you came to your senses, did you find the Father with open arms ready to receive you back? Did you? I know I did. How good is that? How glorious is that? That you're never so far away from God that if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. I love that image of the Father hiking up his robes, sprinting out to meet his humbled, repentant son, throwing his arms around him, right? And the son had this speech prepared. You know, just he's going to ask to be just a servant in his father's household. And he starts into his speech, and the father's like, no, we'll have none of that. We're giving you your room back. We're giving you your Xbox back. We're reinstating you in the family. It's going to be great. My son has come home. This is our God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Maybe you're here today and you've wandered, you've strayed, maybe not outwardly, maybe just in your heart. And I want to encourage you that when you come to your senses and the scales fall from your eyes and you see what's really going on, you can come back to God and he will have you. He will have you back. Man, that's a good promise. These next two have to do with God's assurance that he will meet us in prayer. Grace to help for those who approach God boldly through Christ. Perhaps you know this verse, Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Number 9 is unexplainable peace for those who turn their worries into thankful prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just a few weeks ago, I prayed with a man who was facing surgery. Some of you have been there. And he was just riddled with anxiety. He'd never gone under the knife before, and he was worried about anesthesia, and he was worried about the skill of his doctor, and he was worried about this, and he was worried about that. And I let him pour all that out, and finally I just grabbed him by the shoulder and said, listen, I get all that. I've been there. But I challenge you to embrace this promise of God, that if you'll turn your worries, your anxious worries, into prayer with thanksgiving, it says, thanking God by faith in advance for the outcome, you watch. And tell me if the peace of God doesn't flood your soul. And we sat there and we prayed for a few moments, and he lifted up his eyes and he said, Pastor Steve, it's true. I think I just gave it to God. And I released the outcome, and I'm just going to put it in God's hands. I can't control it anyway. And I said, that's really wise. You're right. Last year, I had the most horrific year in ministry I've ever had. I faced a situation I never thought I would ever have to face. And it was excruciating. It was brutal. And it was one of those situations that pastors find themselves in that where you can't talk to anybody about it. You want to preserve people's reputations and you want to honor people. And I couldn't talk to anybody about it. And, you know, ask my wife. Late at night, she'd come in and she'd see me kind of, you know, in my rocking chair, kind of in this catatonic state, you know. But I got to tell you, I call them 2 a.m. prayers. I can't tell you how many times at 2 a.m. I'm just calling out to God, saying, God, I can't do this. I don't know that I was made for this. I don't know that I have it in me. I don't know that I have the stomach for what you're calling me to walk through right now. I've got to have you. You're the only one I can talk to about this. I'm telling you, time after time after time, there was just this, there would be this breakthrough in prayer where I would sense that I was just kind of there with my dad. And he was with me, and he was hearing me, and he was reassuring my heart, it's going to be okay, Steve. I'm going to walk with you through this. Maybe you're facing situations like that. Oh, could I just call you to release it to God and just turn it over to God? You can't control it anyway, right? You can try to manipulate things and orchestrate things on your own. It's not going to work. Will you turn it over to God and watch the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus? Let me give you one last one. This is a great one. Completion of the work that he began in us. Paul wrote, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And this tells us that God promises that he will finish the work in you and the work in me that he has begun. Isn't that good news? You know what? You're a work in progress. In fact, turn to the person next to you and just say, I'm a work in progress. Show me some grace. I'm a work in progress. Show me some grace. I think this guy said, you're a piece of work. I think that's what he said. You are a work in progress. You are in formation, and so am I. And God says, you know what? What I start, I finish. What I start in you, I finish. I'm going to take you all the way home. All the way home. I want to leave you with a story. I heard a pastor named Chuck Swindoll tell many years ago. It took place over in the Middle East. And there was a dad there who lived with his 10-year-old son. And as happens over there, one day a bomb exploded and several buildings came crumbling to the ground. And when the dad heard about it, his heart kind of leaped in his throat because he realized that that was the same area of town where his son had been playing with a friend, right where the explosion had occurred. Of course, the dad got frantic and he started making phone calls. He thought, well, hopefully my son maybe headed over to his friend's house, but nobody seemed to know where the boys were. So he headed out towards the scene where all the wreckage was. And when he got there, his heart sank. And he thought, well, how could anybody survive this with tons of steel and concrete just tumbling down? His heart was pounding and he kind of dove into the rubble, as you would, and started pulling away at the debris and pulling at the rocks in hope that somehow his son might have survived. He worked on into the night, and he was digging and clawing away at that mountain of debris. And as the sun went down, he asked some bystanders for a flashlight so he could continue his work on into the night. And he struggled all through the night, hoping upon hope, to try to find his son, but to no avail. The morning sun rose and found the man still working away, still toiling away in desperation. And all that second day, the father just kept on, and he was weeping and praying and pulling away at the rocks, and his hands were getting bloody, and his back hurt, but he wouldn't stop. People who were walking by just kind of looked at him in pity, like knowing that this was a hopeless search. Some people offered him some water and food, but he only stopped momentarily to replenish his strength, and then he returned to the mountain of rubble, searching, searching, searching for his boy, for his son. On through the second night, this dad, who was heartbroken, kept at it, hoping for some sign, some movement, a noise, a cry, something. His boy had to be in there somewhere, had to be in there somewhere. And then as the sun began to creep over the hills on the third morning, the man heard a faint noise rising through the dust. And his heart leaped. His adrenaline started pumping. His hands started moving more rapidly, working, working, working. He started yelling into the pile. Finally, he heard this faint cry in response. Daddy! Daddy, is that you? We're in here, Daddy! And strength surged through his body, and he started pulling away these huge chunks, working and working. Finally, he saw a small opening, and a hand reached out to him, and he grabbed the hand. He said, son, I'm here, I'm here, I see you, I'm here. Just hold on. In a matter of minutes, the man had freed his son. What a moment that was. And the bystanders there cheered, and this applause went up, and everybody was, you know, strangers were hugging, and it was a great moment. And the man embraced his son with tears streaming down his face. And then his son turned to his friend, who had endured the ordeal with him, and he said, see, I told you. Told you my dad would come for me. My dad promised to always protect us. And I knew he would come. I knew he would come. I told you he would. My dad always keeps his promises. And I just want to remind you that your Father in heaven is like that. He always keeps his promises. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the good news that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us, that you want to be with us, that you've made a way through Jesus for us to be with you forever. And we thank you, Lord, that you not only care about our eternity, but you care about our here and now. And Lord, so often I've latched onto these promises and I've said, God, this is all I've got right now. I'm just holding on. I thank you for your relentless, persevering love for us. And Lord, if there's anybody in the room right now who just needs to grab onto you, Lord, would you see their hand lifted up to you, and would you take them by the hand? Would you remind them of who you are and what you have promised them? Lord, may we live our lives in such a way that people around us, people we work with, people at school, can tell that we are people of faith, that we believe in things we cannot see because we believe in you. Encourage and uplift your people today through the great gospel-soaked promises that you have made to us. May we endorse these checks and cash them and take them to the bank because they're based on your good character, the God who cannot lie, the God who is faithful to the end. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name.